let's start off with Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. And we'll be focusing predominantly on verse 5, as the title would indicate tonight. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." There we'll pause and bow our heads together once again. Heavenly Father, we do come before you this evening, Father, with hearts open, I trust, with hearts willing to hear just what you have for us, Father, to recognize where we might identify with Saul, and Father, that we might day by day present ourselves to you, Lord, helping and asking you to help us, Father, to check us, to consider us, and for us to consider ourselves where we might reflect him in a negative way. And Father, that you might change us. Help us, Lord, to be renewed in that new man day by day, always seeking more of you and less of us, less of this flesh. Father, you must increase while we must decrease. Help that to be so in our lives, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I love this account in Scripture. I read it frequently. I ponder on it frequently, and I enjoy it every single time. There's so much involved here. I always look at it as a benchmark moment in church history. Obviously, a lot of crossroads take place here on this road to Damascus. Saul was given the choice to serve God, and as I've said in the past, I do have my suspicions that if he had refused the Lord in this time, it would not have boded well, perhaps even instantly. That's just my own personal thought. I don't want to present that as doctrine, but I think that he was presented. You know, when you come face to face with Jesus in this miraculous, grand way, and if you're to say, "No, I refuse," I just feel like it would have been something substantial for him to have done so, and I'm grateful that he didn't. Were it not for Jesus' intervention there, naturally speaking, the saints there in Damascus were in peril. So they were at a crossroads, whether they recognized it or not. Were it not for Jesus' intervention there, the grace message would have come from someone vastly different. Not Paul at all, it seems. This was a benchmark. This was something that's set in stone and set for 2,000 years since. The church as we know it, and the grace message as it's been presented. That being said, we're going to focus just on that fifth verse this evening. The second half specifically of that fifth verse, where it says, "The Lord said to Saul, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Now, for years I read this specific piece of that passage, and I just looked at it as just being simply some kind of difficulty for Paul. Man, it's hard for you to do this, and yet you keep on doing this. But there's just a little bit more to it there. It's more than just a struggle. There are a couple of different approaches to look at it and just see how deep the struggle was for Paul to kick against the goads. And so we're going to examine that struggle tonight. Specifically, what does it mean? What does it mean that he was kicking against the goads? What does it mean that it was hard for him to do so? What difficulty was Jesus talking about here? Secondly, as we close up, we'll just consider and ask ourselves the questions that we need to. Specifically, do I share that struggle? Am I kicking against such things? That being said, as you study this out, and if you do the research on it, and I did, I looked at a number of different places, a number of different resources, all the resources that I had access to find out if indeed what I read is true, that this kicking against the goads is a figure of speech that comes from and this is presented in a number of different resources, a rural Greek and or Latin parable or proverb that was commonly expressed back in this time of Paul. Now, what I found was that there was no evidence that there was any such parable. And that it seems more to me that each one of these different scholars was just saying what the other scholar was saying, that there must have been some parable back in this time. I look for it in Greek history. I looked for it in Latin history. I looked for it in literature. I looked for it in a number of different places. And I don't find any evidence of it being any kind of rural parable at all. I'm more inclined to believe that any Greek or Latin proverb that might exist was quoting the Lord Jesus here as he spoke to Saul. But I digress when I get into that, because it doesn't really matter. All of that being said, Jesus can quote something of pop culture if he so chooses. But I think that he's just stating the truth here, stating his own figurative, if you will, his own idiom, his own figure of speech here. Whatever the case might be, a goad is simply what it is. It's a prod that's used to poke ask some beast of burden in front of you, poking one to go where you want them to go. You want them to move forward, so you take a goad, an ox goad. Brother Scott brought it up here recently in regards to, I think it was Shamgar, the judge who defeated some 600 of the enemies of God, let me say it that way, with an ox goad. It's just a sharp, typically a sharp little stick that has a prod on the end, poke that ox or you poke that cow, whatever the case might be, in its hindquarters or its hamstring. Not enough to damage it. We'll talk more about that here in just a moment. But enough to convince it to go where you want it to go. It makes it uncomfortable. It doesn't have to be something gentle. My grandpa, some years ago, he raised cattle. I don't know if his adopted father was still owning the farm at the time, but they raised beef cattle, I believe, and some meat packers came that had purchased some cattle. They were gentle cattle, and they'd go where you wanted them to go without much prodding, but these ones that came decided they just needed to cattle prod all of these cows and just were anything but gentle with them. And my grandpa Jimmy very quietly told them, if you use that again, I will demonstrate its use on you. And he said, made it plain that he wasn't going to be very gentle with it either. We don't need to be, well, let me just say it this way. A goad isn't always intended to be just simply painful. It isn't always intended to be cruel. And when God comes with his goads, when he is prompting us, it's never cruel. His preference is that, well, that we'd be willing to accommodate Psalm 32, where he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. This is his preference. He would much rather guide us with his eye or have us so in tune with him that we would follow after his direction for us, simply by what we read in Scripture, simply by what we hear in the Spirit, simply by him guiding us, as it were, with his eye and go with him because we're that in tune with him. He would prefer not to have to jab us at all, certainly as his children. Evidently, that wasn't the case with Saul, we understand. He will goad those ones who won't be guided by his eye, who won't be instructed in the way that he is teaching them, and by the word that he has laid out for us. And Saul was one such person, because he wasn't a child of God at this time. He had rejected the things of Jesus. He was persecuting those ones who are of the way. And those ones who are of the way, that means of the way of Christ. Christ the Redeemer, Christ the Fulfiller of the Law. And so he made it his purpose to seek these ones out and persecute them. He was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, it says there in verse 1. And he meant it. It was his life, you might even say, his breathing threats and murder. It was what consumed him. It was what filled him. It was what he was characterized by. And it seems that God was goading him as a result. Again, not cruelly, but not necessarily painlessly either. And so Jesus told him, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. He'd been working on Saul's heart. He'd been, well, as we considered this morning, pounding the wall, perhaps, of Bethmaica, looking to evict Sheba, the son of Bichri, as we considered, seeking and speaking and knocking and doing however it was that God chose to speak to him. And yet to that point, Paul was kicking back at it. Well, what does that look like, to kick back at a goad? You ever been kicked by a horse? I have, just a glancing blow, gratefully. They can kick very, very powerfully. Evidently, cows can kick sideways, whereas horses are more, I've seen horses kind of kick diagonal, but I guess I don't know if any cows doing a Bruce Lee sidekick, but evidently they have more lateral movement than a horse does. But either way, you get a good rear back and a pow off of a cow. There's a great deal of force that's involved there. Took care of someone who had their femur broken by a cow kicking them in the leg. Just one single kick, pop, enough to break a bone. It's substantial. So if you think about it, you hold a goad there, and I don't want to get anyone queasy or anything, but you hold something sharp and then put back the force of a cattle kick into that sharp goad. It can be quite damaging to them, quite painful, quite injurious. And yet, Paul kicked back. He had been kicking back to that time. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, well after he'd stopped making it his life's work to kick against the goads that God had presented there, well after that, he was warning Timothy against such ones. And if you look at how he warned Timothy about these ones, he could have been describing himself. Those ones who were always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He sat at the feet of a number of different Pharisee instructors. No doubt, as he sat there and he became a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in the flesh, someone supremely qualified in as a religious leader and as one who bore out the tenets of the law. But he says, those ones always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's how I would describe Saul in that day. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Kicking back, men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. Saul had been resisting God. And that was indeed a hard endeavor. It is hard to kick against the goads. It is a tough endeavor to do that. When God the Almighty is sitting there and he's presenting himself and he's knocking and doing as he chooses, doing as he desires in speaking to the hearts of ones, that's a tough endeavor. What do I mean by that? I mean that it'll bring pain, it'll bring injury. That word translated hard can mean violent or relating to violence. Injurious. You kick back against something sharp with the force of an ox. You're going to have some violence take place there. You're going to have some injury take place. Ultimately, will bring destruction for that one who kicks back. And so that first consideration regarding the kicking back against the goad is that it's a hard endeavor. It's a hard, damaging, unprofitable, and injurious activity. And it would have been entirely injurious to Saul if he had never chosen to stop kicking. To stop kicking back, it would have been ultimately destructive to him. Now, there's another application to it being a hard thing, a hard effort at kicking back against the goads there. And it refers to the man himself. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, if you turn there, Paul is speaking there. Well, he's giving his own testimony in regards to what took place here in chapter 9. And he says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He believed at that time that he needed to stand against the things of, specifically, the Son of God. And what things were those? You look at verse 10. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison. Having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme." This is quite a laundry list of things that he did. "And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." So he shut them up in prison. He cast his vote against them when it was time to put them to death. He punished them often, compelled them to blaspheme. He was enraged against them exceedingly and persecuted them even to foreign cities, it says. Saints, that speaks to what kind of character he had before he knew the Lord Jesus. If you turn to Matthew chapter 25, Jesus speaks that parable that we're familiar with, I trust, about those three servants who were given a measure of money by their master when he went out of town. He came back and expected them that they would be about his business and occupy themselves with his funds until he came back. And he was disappointed by one after he'd been satisfied with two. The one that he had given one talent to in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 24, it says, "Then he who had received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed.'" Hard is the same term that we see there in chapter 9 and verse 5 of Acts. When it says, it is hard for you to kick against the goads, it's not just speaking about difficulty. It's speaking about the man doing it. It's hard of you. He says, I knew you were a hard man. Well, what was the resulting emotion? It says, and I was afraid. And I won't go on saying what he did there, but he knew the man to be a hard man. And in that situation, when he presented him his money, he's like, okay, what do I know about this guy? Well, in Luke's, I'm not going to take you there, but in Luke chapter 19, we see Luke's representation of that account. And he called it an austere man, a harsh man, a severe man, a stony man, an unfeeling man. Harsh. And so we can understand that Saul was indeed, because of what he did, shut those ones up in prison, cast his votes against them for their death, punished them often, compelled them to blaspheme, and so on and so forth. I'd say he was a hard man, wouldn't you? He presented himself as being a man of God, presented himself as being a man of religious authority and religious standing. But as we look at these things, and we consider, and again, not to put ourselves into speculative mode or any kind of conjecture and that sort of thing, you do understand when people are being tortured, compelled to blaspheme, I would imagine that there was some... Well, when you're compelling someone who is of the way, compelling someone who has placed their faith in Jesus to denounce or renounce him, I would imagine that there was some force behind that compulsion. Some discomfort, I would say, at the very least. Saul was a hard man. He was a hard man to be able to do such things and ignore the grace of Jesus, the story of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the testimony of these ones who lived for Jesus. He had determined he was going to be a hard man, unfeeling in the face of those ones that he persecuted. As he goaded them to blaspheme, he would have been harsh, loveless, and stony. Why do I say that he was loveless? Well, 1 John 4:7-8, as I say oftentimes, he that loveth not knoweth not God, and he that knoweth not God loveth not, because there's no love that's there. And so if we look back in Acts chapter 9, verse 5, in the second part there, our text that we looked at, we change that preposition. It doesn't change the meaning of it. It doesn't change the accuracy of it. It just changes the focus of it. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard of you to kick against the goads. It's hard. It is unfeeling. It is harsh. It is unloving. It is severe. It is stony of you to kick against the goads when I'm standing here, prompting you to faith, prompting you to act in a manner that is well worthy of a child of God. Saul was a hard man to kick against the speaking and the knocking and the steering and the pounding and the goading of the Lord Jesus. Now what do we know about that? Again, an ox kicks back against a goad, it's going to harm him if that one holds that goad firmly enough. It was harming Saul. Again, I don't want to carry it too far simply because we can get brutal with it, but it can be maiming if a cow were to kick back onto a goad sufficiently enough. I don't watch much boxing these days, and I did find out that this rule has been changed in the vast majority of the federations that certify boxing, but there is an old rule that you could throw in a towel. Throw a towel into the ring. Anyone know why you would throw a towel in the ring? What's that? Forfeit. Why would you forfeit, Judah? Because he's getting smoked. The corner recognizes that man. Or a woman now. I've seen women boxing and they bloody each other up rather substantially as well. Because your fighter is getting the tar kicked out of him. And so the corner at one time, the trainer, the manager, whatever, it turned out that they changed the rule because different people, even the crowd, was like, he's had enough. And so they had their own towels and would throw it in for different ones. And so that was just too hard to regulate. But if you threw in the towel, it meant that your guy was just getting the tar kicked out of him. It was intended to protect that fighter from injuring himself. I've taken care of a number of people who were substantially injured, severely injured, and just didn't recognize the extent that they were injured to for various reasons, a number of reasons, sometimes just simply based on pride. No, I'm good. I'm a man. You know. And again, I won't describe the injuries that were there. A fighter who believes he has nothing to lose and everything to gain, you know, and then they have some pride attached to it, they're in a dangerous position because they can harm themselves substantially. An ox who just doesn't simply want to do what the one goading him wants him to do, And he says, I'm kicking back. If this guy here is willing to stand and hold that thing, that ox can harm himself substantially by kicking back on that goat. If you turn to Job chapter 41, God was speaking to Job there about the danger of standing against him. He compared himself to Leviathan. Just had a conversation with someone recently. What was Leviathan? Well, we don't know exactly what it was. It was a creature that held some measure of respect and admiration from those familiar with it. It was presented in Scripture with that understanding to those ones who read it. A lot of people say it's an imaginary sea creature, just this big dinosaur back in the day. I'm not going to go there. Some people say it was just a hippopotamus. I'm not going to make that speculation either. All we know is that it was a big creature that, well, cast some very much... Well, it impressed some folks there. And so he compared himself to Leviathan, God did to Job. Job knew what it was, and that's all that mattered. He says, lay your hand on him, remember the battle, never do it again. Again, this is the New King James Version. It's worded a little bit differently in other translations. He says, indeed, any hope of overcoming Leviathan is false. Shall one not be overwhelmed at the sight of him? No one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up. And then the kicker verse, or passage there at the end. Who then is able to stand against me? It's just that rhetorical question that says, you're scared to death of this hippopotamus, crocodile, whatever this sea creature is, Leviathan. You are awe-inspired by this. And you know that he pales before me. He pales before me. Who's then able to stand against me? Now, in his kindness... Well, the Lord God might not allow them to be destroyed for a time. Not willing that any should perish, the Lord allows those ones to kick back. Allows them, as he holds his goad there, perhaps in whatever manner that is, he allows them to kick back. Resist him for a time, but no one can stand against him for good. No one can stand against him perpetually without coming to destruction. He who works deceit, Psalm 101 verse 7 says, shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. And for a time, up until this time in Damascus, while on the road on the way to Damascus, Saul was among those who was being injured. Saul was among those who had a projection, a trajectory going straight to destruction as he was kicking back on the goads that the Lord was setting behind him, prompting him to faith, prompting him to move in the direction that he was intended. Thankfully, the Lord shook him. Thankfully, the Lord knocked him back. Thankfully, Saul recognized and he threw in the towel for himself. And I praise the Lord for that. Now, as I said, we need to close by just taking those second and third considerations there. Was Saul's struggle unique to him? Absolutely not. He's not alone. Wasn't alone in kicking back against God. Far from it. Those priests who were with him, those ones who gave him the authority to go in and take those ones who are of the way, absolutely they were kicking back on the goads of God. How do we know that God was goading them? Because he presented the Lord Jesus going into the tomb. Presented his works, presented his testimony, presented his history, presented the testimony of those who had been touched by Jesus, presented the testimony of him being put to death, going into the tomb, rising again on the third day, paying those ones even to keep quiet about it. The Lord was goading them. And I don't mean, teasing. He was goading them, prompting them that direction. No, he wasn't alone in that. Those ones who stood against Paul after his conversion, the Lord goaded them as well, always knocking. Saints, billions. Well, I'd even go so far as to emulate our president. Billions and billions of unbelievers since Saul died, over the last two millennia, have kicked against the goads of the Lord. Pushed back. He's not willing that any should perish, Peter tells us. He who knocks and keeps knocking, pounding loudly on the doors, as we considered Bethmaica this morning. Revelation 3:20 says that he knocks and he will come in and fellowship with whomever will. The one who does works and marvels even today to bear testimony to his goodness, bear testimony to his reality. The one who created creation as we see it so that it would bear testimony and speak in words that anyone can understand. The one who knocks people down while they're en route to sinful work, Saul and others. He knocked my grandpa right into a hole to speak to him when he wasn't off to sin, but he was confused and he needed it. The Lord found that young boy. The one who inspired this word, the one who crafted it, put it together through various imperfect vessels, the one who sent his Spirit as a witness to fill us and to lead us to greater understanding. All of these things are the goads that the Lord uses to steer us and to purpose us in the path that he directs us to go, that he wants us to go. Those goads are the same things that people have kicked back at continually. And it's been to their hurt as well. So we need to ask ourselves, am I one of these ones kicking back against those goads? I stood in a Chili's here recently. Franklin's will remember. We saw them there. It was nice. I don't know if they were aware of what had taken place before we saw them, but I stood there in the entrance of that Chili's. And I was there with my family and extended family. The Sayers were there. A couple of them were. And I sat and I had the pleasure, not the pleasure, I had the, I'll just say it, I had the pleasure of watching three and maybe four of the women in my family and extended family sit in the same spot on a bench and lean back into a windowsill that stuck out. And all three of them or four of them literally went kunk and slammed their head into the sill of that window. And it wasn't a pleasure other than that it's a good sermon illustration. Now, they banged their head into that window. And Allie did it first, and she got him. She's like, oh, my goodness. And she walked away. And then I think Jaden came up, and she's sitting there, and she's carrying on and doing all this. And all of a sudden, kunk, she hits that windowsill. She stood up. I think Tati sat down. And one of the Sarah girls, I don't remember, Taylor maybe did. I don't remember. They're smiling sheepishly, so I'll pretend like both of them did it. But they sat down, and they thumped that window. How come? That window didn't move. That window did not reach out and attack those ladies. How come they came this close to brain damage? I mean, they thumped it pretty hard. How come? It's because they pushed back on something that wasn't yielding. Pushed back on something that's just simply standing there, stationary. And they kicked back on it to their own hurt. Perhaps to other people's amusement, but to their own hurt in the moment. It simply is what it is. Sometimes we need to ask ourselves the questions. You know, if we're being injured just now, I talked about it this morning, and the Lord is pounding on the door. If I'm being injured just now, if I'm being damaged, well, perhaps I'm kicking back on something when the Lord's not doing anything to harm me. He's just simply standing there with the goads out, perhaps, or simply just standing there solid as a rock because he doesn't want us to take any steps backward. And yet we're kind of doing our best to go back this way when he wants us to go that way. Perhaps that is it. Saints, do I share a measure of the same difficulty that Saul did in kicking back against the goads, or just merely pushing back when the Lord doesn't want me to and he wants me to go forward? That's what we need to ask ourselves. God does not change his ultimate desire for you. He wants victory for you. Full victory. He wants you to be absolutely 100% successful in your faith. And that means winning Christ. And so he stands with us, stands behind us, does whatever he can to prompt us in the appropriate direction. Are you kicking back? Joel 2 and verse 12 says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning, if need be." If we've been kicking back, we should be weeping if we've been kicking back on the goads because we're injured, certainly. Turn to him with all your heart. Recognize how injured you are with fasting and weeping and with mourning. So rend your heart, not your garments. Don't do this outward mourning. Go to him and mourn how it counts. Rend your heart and open it up and present it to him. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. If need be, go to him with all of that weeping and heart rending. But saints, I hope that you're not there. I hope you haven't been kicking back on where he has prompted you against his promptings and his leadings. Instead of needing to be weeping, instead of needing to be fasting, instead of needing to come and tear our hearts open to him, if we do it on the daily, simply recognize perhaps, there, there he is. There's that windowsill. I need to not go that way. I need to go that way. The only direction I'm intended to go is this way. Well, then what happens? When we feel him back there, well, we say what Paul said in verse 6. Lord, what do you want me to do? I recognize that you're keeping me from going this direction. I'm tired of kicking back on it, tired of thumping my head, tired of feeling the pain and resisting you knocking on my door. And I don't want you to tear my walls down. What do you want me to do? And he will tell you. Saints, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him. And he shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. It is damaging to kick against the goads that the Lord has behind you. Throw in the towel and go with him, and all will be well as you trust him, as it was for Saul, then Paul the Apostle.